Good morning. I want to join with Roy in welcoming all of you to our services today, especially those who are visiting with us and those who are left over from homecoming weekend. Even though we have another worship service that is going on, we're very grateful for the one that is here and all of those who have led us this morning, as well as those of you who are in attendance. And again, a reminder that we continue to be broadcast on WFHU, as well as streaming on the internet. So we welcome all of those who may be joining us today. It has certainly been a mixture of emotions in many, many ways the last few days, because we have enjoyed this weekend one of our best, most recent, certainly, homecomings. But we've also had sadness and sorrow, and our hearts are broken today. The passing of Joe T's dad, and then the passing of our sister Loretta, and the passing of Ethan's mom. I wish that, as you know, the impact on our congregation of Richard and Loretta, I wish you could know of the impact that Ethan's mom and dad, along with his brothers and sister, have had on the Savannah congregation. It's really incredible, and also the community there. And so our hearts are filled with sadness and sorrow about that. But our hearts are also filled with the fact that we are people who live in hope of seeing those who have gone before us, who have lived lives of faith and faithfulness, that really it will not be all that long, although in human terms it seems like it might be a long, long time. It will not be that long until we are gathered together again. I think of when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came to the end of great patriarchal lives. There's an expression used to say they were gathered to their people. And that's not referring to the burial site. That's referring to that place where the soul never dies. And we will see them again someday. And Brother Richard, in particular, we want to say how much we love you and grateful to you and your children, and we look forward to honoring Sister Loretta on Tuesday, and then hopefully living as she lived. I don't know if you've heard the story of the little kindergarten girl who was working feverishly drawing something during drawing class, and her teacher went around from student to student to see what they were doing and how they were doing. And she came to Sarah and said to Sarah, "Sarah, what are you drawing?" And she says, "I'm drawing God." And the teacher said, "Now, Sarah, nobody knows what God looks like." And she said, "They will in a minute." Well, she was a young girl that was filled with confidence, wasn't she, and certainty. Theme of homecoming, and I've through the years tried to speak to themes both of homecoming as well as making music in the spring. Not always possible, but sometimes it is. And our theme this weekend was just simply celebrating 150 years. And then I think of these special lives that we've just mentioned, celebrating their lives too. Well, we're celebrating the fact that we are a people by the grace of God for His own possession. Very quickly, I want to point out a familiar passage to you. And by the way, I want to give a plug, as Roy and I work through the month of November on lessons from 1 and 2 Peter. I'm going to give you a plug to the lesson this evening on 1 Peter 3, one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. I'm looking forward to what Roy has to say about that at 5 o'clock. Peter is writing to a group of people who are not Gentiles generally. Yes, they are Christians, but he's writing, you remember, to Jewish people, to Hebrews, like himself, racially, who he calls, after becoming members of the Lord's church in the first century, aliens and strangers and pilgrims and people who are on a journey, you know, terms like that, because this world is not our home. And so he refers to this particular audience, although it sounds very much like a letter that is written to the 21st century church. And that is to say, made up mostly of Gentiles. It sounds very Christian. It is. But he refers to this particular audience by going back to four expressions in this verse, verse 9, that audience would have been most familiar. They are a collection of phrases that come from passages in Isaiah, in Deuteronomy, as well as in Hosea. And in a moment, I want us to look in particular at one of the passages, because when he says we are a chosen people, this in particular is the language of Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 43:21 is a verse that says, "This people I have formed for myself." Now he's referring to those born to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, and the patriarchs, the ones that followed, made up the Jewish nation and the Jewish race to be the people that would bring the Lord eventually into the world. Peter is taking that expression to say that's what the Lord's church is. We are a chosen people. We have been chosen to be who we are by Almighty God. Now, is this saying that we have nothing to do with that, that we have no free will in that, that God chooses us and that's it? We have no choice. Oh, no. Even the Israelites as a nation, being called the chosen people of God, chose very much to be disobedient, didn't they? In fact, he says, if you will hear my voice, if you will obey my commandments, then you will be my chosen people. There were always conditions that were involved. But here's the thing. As members of the Lord's church, following the background that the Old Testament gives us in Judaism, in the nation of Israel, in the preparation for the Lord coming, in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, interceding for us now at the right hand of God, these are pictures of things that we enjoy. Earlier in this chapter, he said, "You are a stone in the building of which Christ is the chief cornerstone." And as you know, the chief cornerstone was rejected, but God made the chief cornerstone for the building of God. Using a literal term to express something that is, of course, spiritual. And as he talks about that building, he moves on to talk about being a chosen people. I want to read a special passage from Deuteronomy 7, beginning with verse 6 and through verse 11, to emphasize what God had in mind, not just for the nation of Israel, but what he had in mind for the church from its establishment in the first century to this very moment and in the days and years to come until the Lord comes. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant," that is his promise, his arrangement that he has made with you beforehand, "his loving kindness to a thousandth generation, with those who love him and keep his commandments." But notice this distinction. "But he repays those who hate him to their faces, to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I have commanded you today to do them." Unfortunately, there is a tragically false doctrine that is permeating the religious world, saying you're either chosen, predestined by God before you ever came into the world, or you're not. And if you are saved, then you were chosen to be saved. And if you are lost, then you were chosen to be lost. That is to say, without any involvement on our part whatsoever. The Bible never teaches that. What was chosen beforehand and what was predestined before the world ever began was God's plan. God's plan to redeem every person. The gospel is designed for every person. The chosen are the ones who have chosen Him. The chosen are the ones who have opened their eyes and their ears and their hearts and have looked at all the evidence that is available and come to the conclusion, I didn't love Him first. He loved me first. And therefore, I have the opportunity to be among the chosen when in humility I repent of my sins and give up my life, confess my faith in Him, and are buried with Him in baptism. That's when I become numbered with the chosen, because that plan for redemption, for salvation, was determined before there was planet Earth. That's what was predetermined. You and I have the choice as to whether we're going to accept the selection or reject it. And so we're a chosen people in the Lord's church. Number two, we're a royal priesthood. Here again, we're talking, or Peter is, to an audience who knew very much about the idea of priesthood. There were especially two roles of a priest who served in the Old Testament. You might recall that the father Zechariah of John the Baptizer in Luke 1 served as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. There were daily duties, and a faithful priest was someone that not only showed up on time, but he did his full duties each and every time. That's exactly what Zechariah was doing when the Lord appeared to him and revealed to him a special son was on the way. Well, that goes back, of course, to Aaron being the first to be selected as the high priest. And the high priest was the only one that could go into the tabernacle or go into the temple that succeeded the tabernacle. And in particular, do two things. He was the one representing all of the nation who had access to God in behalf of the hundreds, thousands, even millions that the Israelites became. Secondly, he went in there to offer a gift to God in behalf of those he represented. He was the representative between the people and God Almighty. We're a royal priesthood. We are a chosen people. We have a much greater arrangement because through Jesus, our high priest, we have access to God. We can pause and pray whenever we desire to do so. And we can gather to worship and be involved in service and all the activities of the church and community and beyond because we have our own access through Jesus. We pray our Father who is in heaven, but we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. He is the one who opens the door. Without Him, we would have no right to address Him. You and I are so accustomed to that after 2,000 years of Christianity that we don't even think about it. That here were people who did not have direct access to God except through a human priest. But you and I have access to God as a chosen people, the church, who also are individual priests. You ever thought of yourself as being a priest? You probably haven't because of the worldly look at that, the worldly view of that, but you are. Peter will also refer later to the priesthood of believers. Well, that is all of us who are in the Lord's church and who are serving Him faithfully. So much more that could be said about this particular idea. Citizens of a holy nation, this gets back again to what was being said to the Israelites. It's repeated a number of times in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, about not only are we serving a holy God. Holy means separate from everything else. Why did God say, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Well, he was saying Sabbath in the Jewish way of things, like the first day of the week in the church, is a different day from all other days. And the temple was a holy building. And that's why that Jesus on at least two occasions would run money changers out of the temple. It was not used and designed for purposes like that, taking advantage of people, especially travelers. It was separate and distinct from all of the people. Why were the Israelites given the opportunity to be, of all people, of all nations, a holy nation? They were to be separate. Now here's the application that we need to remember. We are very fond of saying that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. But that's only partially true. We are in the world like everyone else, citizens of planet Earth. We're not of the world in the sense that we do not partake in the works of darkness, the worldliness that is destroying the world. But thirdly, we are taking the word to the world. We must not leave that part out of the equation. In the world, not of the world, but taking the word to the world while we have time and opportunity. And yes, does this have implications for the morality of our lives? Well, of course it does. Peter opens this particular chapter in verses 1 and 2 about things that you've got to rid yourselves of if you're going to be involved in these distinctions, these significant titles. A holy nation, separate. And then fourthly, a people for God's own possession. I can only imagine, I see Brother Jared sitting back there. I can only imagine, Jared, what it was like to bring Saul home last Sunday. I mean, those of us who have been there before when we didn't have a preemie and we got to bring our little ones home, you know, within a day or so, we'll never forget those days. Never. But to bring a preemie home, oh, someone of your own possession. That probably is not even close to the idea of how God feels toward the church for which his son died. I know it doesn't. There's no way that we can begin to equate our human, physical, emotional, mental, and to the degree that we can, spiritual feelings with the way that God feels toward us. I wish we could preach it better. I wish we could explain it better. I wish we could portray it better. The thing that helps us is to continue to pour ourselves into the message of Scripture over and over and over again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more that we're exposed to the Word by Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, reading and study of the Word of God, every time we're more impressed, deeper impressed with love, God's love for us. And then there'll come those moments in life where we feel like we have nothing else. We have nothing else but that love. And we depend on it. We thrust ourselves upon it. And we have those worshiping with us today that are right there. And we suffer with them. We hurt with them. But God knows exactly how we feel. Gentiles, before the church, we're not a people at all. In fact, Peter is still speaking in verse 10 when he tells those to whom he is writing here in the first century church, there was a time when you were not a people. There was a time where you did not have God. And there was a time when you had no mercy. But now you are a people. God is your God. And he has given to you his mercy. Well, that is verse 10. But we go back to close with a part of verse 9. Why are we a chosen people? Why are we a royal, kingly, if you please, priesthood? Why are we a holy nation? Why are we citizens of God's own possession? All of these great terms. He says that we take all of that, selfishly hoard it to ourselves, right? No. That we proclaim him, the excellencies of him. You can't get a word in either Greek or English language that would exceed excellencies. The excellencies of him who has called you, how? By the gospel, who has called you out of darkness, the term that refers to the world and its lostness, into his marvelous light. I love the fact when a biblical writer, writing by inspiration, cannot just say the fact, but has to add a descriptive adjective like marvelous. It's not just into his light, but into his marvelous light. There is none greater. There is none brighter. Just like the excellency of God cannot be exceeded. And so we have a mission. How do we carry out that mission? We carry that mission out by doing exactly what God said in Deuteronomy 7. If you obey my voice, if you hear my voice and you obey my voice, then you will be a people for my possession. Then you'll be a holy nation. Then you'll be a chosen race. Then you'll be a royal priesthood. That's the process of becoming a Christian. But listen, there have been too many people who thought that all they had to do was to be immersed and they were okay. In addition to the millions who have been misled by saying, well, all you've got to do is believe and you're okay and that's it. You're home free. Our baptism into Christ, as you know, is a mere birth. We are born into the family of God. We are baptized into Christ where there is salvation. And so as we do that, we take on the meaning more of what the Lord was trying to say in Matthew 16:24 and Luke 9:23, when he said, if you really are going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. And you've got to take up your cross. And you've got to follow me. And when people gathered around and said, I will follow you wherever you go, they had no idea that he was going to the cross. He did. But we know. And so the commitment we make, before we make the confession of faith, I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. The commitment we make is one that is serious, solemn, prayed over, even in a Garden of Gethsemane type experience, and determined to be lifelong. That doesn't mean that we do not continue to struggle with Satan's various temptations, but our intent is, I'm a member of the family of God, and I intend to stay there all the days of my life. Our daily life, our worship service, our teaching one-on-one, teaching classes, serving in every way that we can in the church, outside the church, reaching and then being lights in a world that is increasingly darkness. These are among the ways in which we proclaim him. You see, it's not just the public proclamation. It's much more the private proclamation. And you have that opportunity every day. We close today by reminding you of the last verse that comes from Luke chapter 15. And if you think of a story that is synonymous with Luke 15, you think of the son who became a prodigal. And in that verse, there is the word celebrate. We've been celebrating our homecoming of 150 years, but we've been celebrating in a greater sense today the fact that we are called these designations as Peter used them to those in the first century. They're alive and well. But remember what the father, who represents God in the story, the elder brother who is so unhappy about the return home of the younger brother and the response that the father gave, the robe, the ring, the fatted calf, and he had never done anything like that for him, and he's fussing about it. And that godly father, representing God himself, says, "Son, we must celebrate. This brother of yours has been dead and now is alive. He's been lost, but now is found." And that's one of the things that we celebrate today. We celebrate being in a family of people where God is our Father, Jesus is many things, our Savior, our Lord, our friend, but also our brother, who has paved the way for us, who gives us access to the Father, and who extends the invitation to each of us, just like God did to the Israelites. "You haven't chosen me, I have chosen you. However, you'll remain chosen only if you hear and if you will obey." Same conditions are for us. I'd like to encourage you to take into your heart a deeper way than you have perhaps before these four expressions that Peter was expressing first to a Jewish congregation or scattered people, but that applies to the Lord's people throughout the ages. And if you need to respond today, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Thank you.